Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm your host and moderator, Troy Skinner. Frederick Faith Debate is designed to be an open and honest forum for our local faith community leaders to share and discuss their views of the truth. Thomas Jefferson said that the clash of ideas is the sound of freedom, and it's in that spirit that we seriously wrestle with important ideas, possibly even disagreeing with one another. The hope is that through our wrestling, you will develop a better understanding of the truth about the most important issues that face us in this world. Frederick Faith Debate is brought to us by AllShred Mobile Document Destruction. AllShred, shredding today for growth tomorrow. You can give them a call at 1-877-2-SHRED. On the panel this week to talk about church retention issues. Last week we had Timothy Fisher from Walkersville Brethren in Christ Church on, along with Jonathan Schweitzer from Crossroad Valley Chapel, and from Redeemer International Family Church, Chris Gieslin, and they're all back this week. Last week we were talking about how do we get the fannies in the seats, and this week we're going to talk about how we keep those fannies in the seats, and whether we should worry about that, or if they as pastors should just be preaching and sharing the truth, and if you don't like it, tough. So, I'm going to actually have that be the very first question, all right? You're preaching the truth, you're sharing the gospel, this is what who Jesus is, this is what Jesus did for you, you don't like it, tough.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at some level, is that true?
Well, what I preach is the mission of the church is missions. And you have a mission that you're to fulfill, that God has a purpose for your life. Rick Warren, of course, wrote this great book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And it really is, what is the mission? Every human being has a mission. And, you know, as a believer in Christ, you have a mission. And I'm going to come alongside of you and help you fulfill that mission. And that's basically the way we retain them, is we're supposed to make disciples. And if they find that passion, find that mission, you can't beat them away with a stick. I mean, they're going to be there. And, you know, some will leave, but maybe they're going to go to another church and find out what their mission is there.
All right, Chris, have you had somebody not like what you had to say or what you were asking them and they left?
Almost weekly, I'd say. You know, we're 3 years old, and so but it's not on those issues. It's mainly on other issues having to do with issues that a lot of seeker-sensitive churches don't talk about, for instance, homosexual marriage or abortion or those issues. We've had people just walk out and are in disagreement because of the times we live in. And, you know, we believe those are biblical standards, and so we do preach that and minister that. But when we get people committed and connected and they find their purpose, you know, they run it with a passion, and we do everything we can to put it in our budget, to fund it, to help them any way we can to see them fulfill that mission.
Now, I'm going to ask you to define for somebody who hasn't heard the phrase before what seeker-sensitive means.
Well, I'm probably getting into trouble with this, and maybe these guys can help me with this.
Okay, John, how about if you answer?
Yeah, let John answer. Yeah.
The definition of seeker-sensitive church.
What does that mean?
A seeker-sensitive church tends to think in terms of their Sunday morning service being a place where those who are there have never heard the gospel before, and so they gear the music, maybe they'll have drama, and the message towards making it easy for somebody that has never heard the gospel before to hear the message of the gospel and to not be made to feel uncomfortable by it, but to be facilitated in hearing that message. So they put all that on Sunday morning, whereas a non-seeker-sensitive church just thinks in terms of just preach the gospel, and if it offends, then it offends. They don't necessarily think in terms of trying to not offend people. Would you?
So how I framed this show today was, if you don't like it tough, that would be the opposite of a seeker-sensitive church.
Yeah, that's right. That is correct. Yes.
Okay. Tim, have you had somebody ever, I'm sure you have, who you weren't seeker-sensitive enough, and they went elsewhere. They didn't like hearing the truth or whatever. And are you concerned about that?
I would say, yeah, definitely we're concerned about that. I think that when someone comes to church, you know, they're looking at the entire experience of what they experience there. It kind of reminds me of right outside of Walkersville, the brand new shopping center has opened up. And I remember standing in line for a free burrito. And as I was standing in line for about 20 minutes, one of the workers from that California Tortilla came and she was kind of greeting everybody in line, and I sort of engaged in conversation with her, and she stopped right there and was nice and friendly. You know, to make a long story short, everything about my experience that day was very positive, so it was very easy for me to go back. So I kind of look at it as, you know, not just the message or the music, but, you know, someone comes in with children and they can't find classrooms, mm-hmm. or the nursery's a mess or things look filthy. Long before I open my mouth, they've made some very serious judgments either for or against the church. We send out to every one of our guests that we get their name and address just a very simple survey. Would you notice first? Would you like best? Would you like least? And it's kind of surprising that sometimes somebody will say what they notice first or what they like best was, you know, how well groomed the lawn was or something like that, that's so non-eternal. And yet that was an important first impression that was made. I remember a few weeks ago, I just sort of stood and watched how our greeters interacted with people who were coming for the first time, and they were smiling and very friendly, the kind of person I'd want to meet if I was coming in the church for the first time, and I let them know that you're very good at what you do. So I think we need to be aware of so many, you know, detail kind of a things as well.
What does the Bible tell us about this this issue? I mean, it tells us to go and make disciples, and there are guidelines for those who aren't living lives, aren't demonstrating the fruit they're supposed to have, and how you're supposed to deal with them, and if they don't take well to how you're dealing with them, that you're to kick them out of the church, basically, and hopefully that extreme measure will make them come to their senses and they'll come back into the fold. But those are kind of the two polar ends, and there's not is there much guidance from the scriptures on what to do in between those two extremes?
I think there is, but you're exactly right. It seems like they're almost anti to one another. There's the radical mercy of Jesus, his love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Then there's the high standard of the Word of God, which is like the plumb line, but really the two join together. And there's a difference between somebody that's just accepted Christ and somebody that's known Christ for 10 years. You know, I was recently with somebody, and they've known the Lord for 20 years, and they love going to a church where they don't talk about issues. They don't preach the Bible straight. A seeker-sensitive church where they gloss over a lot. And he likes it there because he's not getting convicted of his sin. And, you know, that's one of the important things. We do need to be convicted. We are growing in Christ. So many couples that come to our church are not married. They're living together. They might have children. They're not married in the very beginning. But, you know, then, you know, we instruct them, and you start to share with them, and then they see. But now if they've known the Lord for 20 years and they're living together, you know, and they haven't seen the sanctity of marriage, for instance, then, you know, there's a problem. They haven't grown in grace, and so they're going to, I think, grown in disgrace.
There's at least one church, and I'm not going to name names, but there's at least one church in Frederick that I think would fall into the seeker-sensitive category, mm-hmm. that is rather large and mm-hmm. and actually quite talked about by people. If you were to go and ask somebody if they've heard of this church, a lot of them would say, yeah, I've heard of that church. Mm-hmm. And people aren't being convicted of their sin, maybe, in that church.
Well, they're doing great outreach. And I don't know why you can't name them, but, you know, maybe I should name them. They're doing great outreach. And they've done a lot of things right. But I think there is, I don't want to say anything about any other church. But I would
name
just
him
say,
if he was here. If
yeah,
the pastor
and you
was
should
here.
Have him here. I don't know if you've had him yet, but you
not
should
yet,
have.
No.
And that would be good because there's some value to what they've done, but there is some place where conviction has to take place and the word has to be preached and ministered, and that's up to the individual pastor to make that decision.
Yeah, I was just going to say that that most seeker-sensitive churches they do what all of us do in evangelism. They just happen to do it on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. All of us, when we go to evangelize, we put on our best behavior. We think in terms of trying to understand where the person's coming from and what's going on in their lives. We look to serve and to bless and to meet them where they are. And yeah. And a seeker-sensitive church simply does that on Sunday morning, and they'll tend to have other services at other times. Nevertheless, it is true that many times churches like that can be very effective at evangelism, but not necessarily very good at discipleship and helping people to grow. And Billy Graham himself says that he used to lay awake at night on that very issue, trying to figure out, I've got all these people that have made these commitments, but how do I help them to grow up in the Lord? And that balance, when a church is headed by an evangelist, the lead pastor is an evangelist, it's going to tend to be an evangelistic church and could be a mile wide and have a ton of people, but not necessarily be great at discipleship. And I don't think that we need to judge that. Mm-hmm. Somehow we, in Frederick, it's not one church is the church in Frederick, but all the churches in Frederick are the church in Frederick. Somehow God uses all of us together to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And he's bigger than that. I think that's really a mystery how God makes that happen.
All right, Tim, I know you're itching to say something.
Yeah, I would just say in defense of seeker-sensitive churches, I mean, that is such a broad term. And while there are seeker-sensitive churches, they would call themselves that, where the gospel is watered down, where there is no conviction of sin, that's really not, I think, the heart behind the seeker movement. Amen. And I remember thinking back in probably the late 80s, you know, Bill Hybels and Willow Creek Community Church was sort of the seeker church kind of spawned the seeker movement. And I remember thinking prior to that, oh, they're just watering down the gospel. And then because I was in a preaching subscription where I received different ministers on tape, I heard Bill Hybels preach for the first time. And I was just awed that it wasn't at all what I expected. There was the conviction. There was the strong word. So a lot of what seeker-sensitive churches do is they try to think, okay, what are the roadblocks that are out there? What are the misperceptions, the presuppositions that people have? How can we address these first? And then they preach the gospel. So,
and part of it is a reaction, maybe, to the history the church had of being kind of these hellfire and brimstone kind of preachers, right, where it was almost nothing but convicting of sin.
But let me, you know, Troy, saying that, though, the greatest move of God in this country, the two greatest revivals that actually changed society, were previous to the Civil War and the Revolutionary War, both of those were where hell was talked about a lot. And there was a very strong conviction that took place in people's lives. And, you know, the anti-slavery movement came out of that. You know, the Revolutionary War in some ways was precipitated by that. We talk about Charles Finney. We talk about John Wesley. These were all great men who preached a message about hell. Jonathan Edwards, president of Harvard University, I think, was and tremendous moves of God that took place during their preaching. So we should not be too condemning of those old moves.
Oh, and I wasn't necessarily being condemning. I was talking about the and actually, you're kind of leading me, I think, where I'm going next, I think. But before I do, I want to reset the stage. You're listening to Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. On the panel this week, we have Timothy Fisher from Walkersville. Well, I'm not sure why I have a hard time saying Walkersville. Walkersville Brethren in Christ Church. That would be in Walkersville, I gather. Jonathan Schweitzer from Crossroad Valley Chapel in Frederick, and from Redeemer International Family Church, not to be confused with any other church, Chris Gieslin, and that's also in Frederick. What I wanted to, as a kind of a case study, if you will, going back, I don't know how far you'd have to go back, certainly 1,000 years ago, but maybe more recently than that, in Europe, everybody went to church. All right, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much, I don't think. Everybody went to church. Mm-hmm. Now, in Europe, not very many people go to church. And those who do go to church, maybe are going to churches where they're not being convicted of their sin in the message, and they might call themselves Christians and not really believe in the resurrection, and they would have a really liberalized kind of theology. Is that a coincidence that the churches are struggling in Europe and yet they're trying to be seeker sensitive and inclusive and everybody's welcome here? And
well, I don't know. I don't personally have any stats on how seeker sensitive churches tend to be in
Europe. Yeah.
In Europe, I do know that that there has been an onslaught of elite educational institutions that have undermined any validity to there being anything supernatural, that have undermined any thought that anything is beyond scientific in this attempt to make science as the final mm-hmm. arbiter of all truth, and therefore, you know, Christ and miracles and resurrection from the dead and heaven are no longer important. And I think that it's not so much seeker sensitive mm-hmm. that has caused the problem, mm-hmm. but that there's been a loss in genuinely mm-hmm. believing that there is a God, that mm-hmm. there is hell, that there's heaven for eternity, mm-hmm. and that our sins can cause us to end up in one or the other of those places. And yeah. and as a result of a loss of that conviction based on an evolutionary mindset, based on a scientific mindset, people, even when they go to church, take God out of the church and try to turn it into just a way to take care of the poor and to take care of right. one another. Not like that's bad in and of mm-hmm. itself, but by removing the God right. orientation, by removing the transcendent, the holy, mm-hmm. that God calls us to himself, mm-hmm. They have gutted the life out of the very church. And why go if yeah. the life isn't there? And that's
humanism.
The bottom line.
It's just pure humanism. And, you know, where the church is growing the most is in the most persecuted areas, like in China, 25,000 new believers a day. These are committed believers and just believe the gospel, believe the word of God is the inerrant word of God. And around the world, in the third world, it's the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement that is, you know, just strongly whole countries are coming to God. And it's an amazing thing. In Central America, where we work, in Nicaragua, there's a tremendous move of God there. Guatemala and then Costa Rica and these nations down in Argentina. Colombia, there's a church there of 300,000 people. Incredible moves of God that are taking place in the third world. And the common denominator is power, evangelism, believing the Bible, that it is the inerrant word of God, and, you know, and they're preaching it that way. Yeah. Strong commitment.
Well, I have unfairly, because I obviously just don't know what I'm talking about, have unfairly blurred the line between, seeker-sensitive and liberal theology. They're not necessarily, they don't go together. Although now that I've kind of blurred that line, let me ask this question. Is there any danger that a church seeking to be seeker-sensitive might stumble into becoming a little more, or is that not something that typically is the norm?
Well, I'm not comfortable with it, but I'm not comfortable in condemning it either. In other words, I think that there's a lot of different ways that you can reach the lost, and whatever the Holy Spirit's led us to do, and I'm not going to point at somebody and judge them based on that. You know, we talk about mega churches, and a lot of mega churches are, like Bill Hybels Church is a mega church. It is a seeker-sensitive church. Rick Warren's is a seeker-sensitive church, but it's different, has a different feel to it, you know. So I think, you know, we just have to be very careful. We just need to fulfill our mission and maybe not criticize others.
Well, you mentioned the mega churches. Lakewood Church in Houston, mm-hmm. Joel Osteen has a New York Times bestseller out mm-hmm. right now that's mm-hmm. based on basically his sermon messages. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't deliver messages that are very condemning to someone spiritually. He's about lifting someone, about being victorious in your life. And it seems to be... I'm recently being educated on what seeker-sensitive means, but it seems like his message would be a seeker-sensitive message.
It is.
And yet his church is gigantic.
Yes, it was his father's church before him. His father had a different preaching angle, really. And it's even split up their family. His sister and brother-in-law are pastoring another church in Houston over that very issue. And they have a church of about 3,000 or 4,000 people, which is a mega church in our terms. And, you know, it's over that very issue that they feel like he's watered things down and he's trying to reach too many people by that.
You know,
but I think he's got a good message.
The danger of being PC in your language or finding a way to only say things that aren't going to offend people is best illustrated by one of the most extreme examples, and I wouldn't say that we're there now or that any seeker-sensitive church is there now, but the church at the time of Hitler in Germany was unwilling to say certain things, mm. and they only wanted to say what, you know, was politically correct. I mean, in every sense of the term, it was all about being politically correct. And as a result, they were unwilling to look at Hitler and to condemn things that needed to be condemned very severely and very prophetically, come what may. whatever persecution and might have been the result. And my concern here in the United States is that in order for the church to grow, if it has to be so PC, is it possible that our society has just so been wrapped up in humanism and these things that we've just we're down the slippery slope and we're already slipping away? That would be my concern. The danger is if we're unwilling to hear the truth any longer, and as a result are willing to allow things like that get away. I don't think so. I hope not. And nevertheless, these guys are bringing a lot of people to the Lord. There's a lot of salvations that are happening. And my prayer is that for all of those that are being saved is that they will then be discipled. Mm-hmm. And may God give those churches the wisdom to continue to do that and to bring them to a place of being godly in Christ. And I don't think it's out of the question that could be the case and is even now happening.
One of the things it seems to me that will keep someone in a church for the long haul is if they pick the right church to begin with. The right church for them and their family, a church that is going to do the things spiritually that they need to have. Mm-hmm. I have an aunt who lives out of state, and she asked me, or actually she asked me through my mother. My mother asked me, she had gotten out of the habit of going to church. She hadn't gone in decades. Mm-hmm. And now she's, in a place in her life where she is attending some Bible studies and reading the Bible again, and she wants to go to church, and she's afraid of picking the wrong church. So, Tim, what's a good church? How do you recognize a church that you can stick with for the long haul when you see it?
Well, there's this church in Walkersville I like. Yeah.
That'd be a heck of a commute. She's in Orlando, Florida.
Yeah. But that is a good church. Amen.
Amen.
And that's a tough question. I think that God is so into variety. Mm. And one of the mistakes that we as pastors can make is to stop being ourselves and trying to be like someone else. And every church is led by a different pastor that God is, we trust that God is called and is using. And because of that, God's into variety, so all churches aren't going to look alike, nor should they. So I would just tell her, don't be afraid to try and see, get the variety and see what it is that, she's looking for. In a local church, because we all have our preferences. That's not, we have our preferences as far as worship style. We have our preferences. I mean, there are some unchurched people that they've gone to church for the first time, and they're not offended by a message that goes an hour. So everyone's looking for something different. But if we're being biblically accurate and true to the gospel and the calling,
that's good.
I think that's the most important thing, and that we don't hold our preferences as gospel.
Yes.
That we don't say, well, this is the only music style, or this is the only version of the Bible, or a hundred other different things.
Now, those are a couple of things that might be indicators that it might not be the right church. What are some reasons that somebody should leave a church and go find another church? Or what are the things in your mind that...
I want to say, Tim, what Tim just shared is absolutely excellent, and I completely agree with that. I think one of the areas, there's two areas, I'd say liberalism and legalism, and they're two different ends of the spectrum, in my opinion. And the liberalism, of course, it just takes all the, it becomes a humanistic gospel and has no real thought to the real purpose of the gospel.
Now, those would be churches that don't have any sort of problem, they'll consider homosexuality to be a sin.
Yes.
Wouldn't cause any trouble for two members who live together, aren't married, and come and worship every Sunday and nothing said about it.
For 10 years, yeah, or whatever. Yeah.
Maybe even teach a Sunday school class for that matter, right?
Yes, yes.
Or something like that.
Yes.
So that would be liberal. So you would recognize a liberal church how, though?
Well, yeah, I think by their theology, really, more than anything else.
See if you ask the pastor what he believes about homosexuality.
Absolutely.
Is that what you do?
What he believes about the Bible. Does he believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? I think is an important question. And then on the other end is the legalism, and that is having to do with being hyper-authoritarian, a toxic faith where they're really you know, overlording people. The Bible talks about overlording, where there's too much control in people's lives or too much involvement in their lives, right?
And what does that look like? Do they get into your finances?
Does that mean? Well, they might tell you who to get married to, run your finances. They're just too much control. It's an overlordship. You know, pastors, we're the under-shepherds, but we're imperfect as well. And, you know, we need to point people to Jesus. That's basically
And I like the way Chris worded this, because these are the very same issues that the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, dealt with. He dealt with groups of people that were bringing legalism into the church, where it wasn't Christ alone, but it was Christ plus something else. And he also dealt with the liberalism, where there were no standards. Whatever you want to do with your body is fine. You know, fornication, everything goes. So, I mean, the same things that the Apostle Paul dealt with, wrote to churches about, are the same things that we deal with today. And, again, I would make a distinction that Chris has already made several minutes ago, that there's a difference that if you have a same-sex couple coming to your church who aren't claiming to be believers, then that's a whole different approach than a couple that are claiming to know Christ and so forth, and where church discipline is certainly in order. But in all things, that we deal with this in love.
Amen.
Well, we could talk about this all day. I know you guys could, and I would certainly enjoy listening in all day as you guys continue to talk, but we're out of time.
Yeah.
Thank you guys for being a part of the show
thank
today.
You.
Chris
thank
Gieselin
you.
With Redeemer International Family Church, Timothy Fisher with Walkersville Brethren in Christ Church, and Jonathan Schweitzer from Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick. I'm Troy Skinner. You've been listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by AllShred Mobile Document Destruction. Shredding today for growth tomorrow. 1-877-2-SHRED. That's 1-877, the number 2, SHREDD. And if you'd like to hear us talk about a particular topic on this show, or if you'd like to recommend your pastor to be on this show, please email me at troyskinner@clearchannel.com. Thanks again, and God bless.